your eyes on Jesus when the tidal waves of trouble around you roll. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He will calm the storms of life that toss your soul. Living in a world that's full of sorrow, we are tried and tempted every day. Knowing not the secrets of tomorrow, we find refuge when we watch and pray. Keep your eyes on Jesus when the tidal waves of trouble around you roll. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He will calm the storms of life that toss your soul.
In Matthew chapter 14, when the disciples were in a ship in the midst of the sea, being tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for help. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Peter was doing all right while he kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he looked away to the rolling waves about him, he began to sink. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou?" Being tossed in this life by temptations and disappointments, we are very much the same as this disciple. If we want to live for Jesus, we must keep our eyes on him and not the troubles of this world.
Keep your eyes on Jesus when the tidal waves of trouble round you roll. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We will calm the storms of life that toss your soul.
Am I right? But keep that in mind also. Brother Sammy will be coming to share the message. They will not be any service that Sunday night. And I got out of preaching last Sunday night and come to find out y'all had a sing-spiration. Didn't even need no preaching. Is that right? Oh, good. Any other announcement? Anything needs to claim our attention? We're glad you're here, glad you chose to come this way today, and we pray the Lord will bless you for having come today and made your presence known in the worship of the Lord. We're here for a purpose, and that purpose is to worship him. As he told the woman at the well, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we want to look at the word of God tonight, today, as we look together in his word. Would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In John's Gospel, the third chapter, I want to read three verses. as a launching pad to the message. And my message will be about the gospel of the new birth. There's a lot said about this. Or is it the new birth and the affirmation of the gospel? It can be said that way because, see, the new birth experience is an affirmation of the impact of the gospel in a person's life. The new birth has been a subject of interest to all Bible students from every age, I guess. However, many have treated it very lightly, reducing it to just a mere change of behavior that is brought on by a process of education or maybe guidance of some church or denomination, while others have identified it with reformation of life. The changing, if you please, the changing over from certain ideas or practices of error to those of truth and righteousness. But the Scripture plainly teaches that the new birth is a change of man's carnal nature to that of a spiritual nature. A spiritual nature. In response to that person's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the new birth, if we can really captivate and capture that, the new birth experience is the beginning of a new life in Jesus Christ. Look at the words with me. Very familiar passage of Scripture. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher that comes from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot, what? See the kingdom of God. Drop down to verse 5. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot what? He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow before you to give you thanks for today, for the privilege of life, for the opportunity of worship. God, what an awesome privilege it is to come before you and to come into your presence. And God, just to come recognizing that you're holy and you're righteous, you're sovereign, you are almighty. And yet, Lord, because of all those affirmations of you, yet as we are today, we can call on you as our Father. And Lord, we thank you for that awesome privilege that we have. And I pray, God, right now that you would open the ears of our understanding, that you may speak to us through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. We commit this service, we commit this place to you, God, and ask you to just do that which only you can. I once again pray, Lord, that you'll take these feeble lips of clay, God, and you'll speak through them the truth of your word. Help us to recognize and understand the truth of your word, Lord, because that's the only thing that is important today. And Father, we ask that you just do that which only you can. Lord, this morning we are reminded of those that are less fortunate than we. Those that's on our prayer list in our heart. There are those that have unspoken requests, Lord, today. There are many that are facing circumstance and problems and situations in their life. Even, Lord, some that the doctors are baffled. But yet, God, we know that you are the great physician, not only of time in which we occupy, but also eternity in which we will be ushered into one day. And, Father, we can rest assured because of our faith and our trust in you that you'll work it all out for our good and for your glory. And so, God, today we commit ourselves afresh and anew to you and ask you to take us, oh God, and use us as you see fit. May our lives be all that you would have them to be for your glory, oh God, because that's the only thing that's going to matter in the end. So, Lord, today we come in affirmation of our faith and our trust in you. We come in commission of our life, Lord, to you and say, Lord, here we are. Take us and use us. Father, do that which only you can. And even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we're going to covenant together, and we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. When we think of the new birth, and I know there's been a lot of talking, especially since Jimmy Carter was in office, because during that time he claimed himself as a born again or had the new birth experience. But the terminology and what it means is more than just words that are spoken and what they mean, the significance of it. But there is, and what we think about is the message I gave it the title, the gospel of the new birth. Because see, when we understand the new birth experience, and John in his epistle, he picks up on the same word, but not in the same phraseology, but the same terminology. What he talks about being born of God, or the born out of the heart of God, and the term there is ektotheos in the Greek, and it means to be born out of the heart of God. And therefore, we can understand what the born again or being born again is all about. First of all, as we look at that and we look at our outline, the master introducing the new birth. He's the one, as we look at it, he's the one who is introducing the new birth. And we look at this very close. We say that Nicodemus addressed Jesus as master. And master he is. But is he just master or just teacher as they looked at him in that day? And as many people today look at him as just a teacher. I got news for you, friend. He's more than a teacher. He is the teacher of God, sent from God to relate to us the very reality and the truth of who God really is. In the person of Jesus Christ, as Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God. So in him and through him, we can recognize and understand the very character of God. Everything we need to know about God, you can see in the person of Jesus Christ. You do not reason from Jesus to God, but you recognize in the truth and reality that Jesus himself is God in the flesh. That was the promise even before Jesus came on the scene physically. He came for that purpose. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us or tabernacling with us. And in the very, turn back to John 1 just a minute. We looked at that verse last time, I believe, together. In John 11, he says, he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He was sent from God because he was the very essence of God and what God is all about. So in the process, we see as master, he vindicates his ability. When I say he vindicates his ability, he has proven beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was not only a teacher, but he was He was God's teacher, or the one that teaches about God. The miracles that Jesus wrought, all the things that he did in Jerusalem had the amazing effects upon the people. Just back up in chapter 2, there in the last two verses says, and Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. But look in verse 25, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew, and that's what he tried to relate. He tried to relate the things of God, the authority of God, the very person and personality of God, so that mankind could be rightly related to the Heavenly Father. And as we look at that, he vindicated his ability. As master, he also had sway over the minds of men. And I don't want to be misunderstood here. Nicodemus was among those who believed, and his faith brought him to Jesus for instructions. Listen to me, brought to him for instructions. But his faith was not only a mental assent to the teachings which Jesus spoke and the claims of Jesus. It is this faith that brings us into an experiential faith, if you please. And that's what we're talking about. This faith, to which Jesus commits himself in salvation. When a person recognized him, Jesus had won the confidence of this Jewish ruler, and he could not resist what he had heard and seen in the person of Jesus. That's why, out of curiosity, you can call it what you want to, it says, as he came to him by night, and I don't know all the ramifications of that. Many say he did this to keep from everybody seeing, all the folks seeing him, because he was supposed to be a religious teacher. He was one who was looked up to, he was well respected. We'll get into that in just a minute. But the thing about it was, he came and he says, we know that thou art a teacher that comes from God, for no man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him. But the thing about it was, see, Nicodemus had it all mixed up. Not only was God with him, he was God in the flesh. And that's what Jesus is trying to relate here for him to recognize and to understand. Yes, he was master. He's master because, let me tell you something, he is the author of life. He's the author of life. He understands all things pertaining to the beginning and also continuity of life, or the continuality of life. See, he is the beginning of the spiritual life, or the new birth experience, which originates in him and him alone. Are you with me? If you get nothing else, get that. See, the new birth experience, it originates in him and him alone, or it is not the new birth. I don't care what kind of rules that you conform to. I don't care how many times you join whatever church you want to join. I don't care how many times you're baptized in the creek or the river or a baptismal pool. You're just a wet sinner headed for hell. But the thing about it is, a person that comes to recognize and understand who Jesus is, he comes to recognize the new life as spiritual life. This new life, the supreme master of all men, introduces to those who will respond to him this new birth experience. The gospel of the new birth, if you please. But there's something else we need to recognize, and that is the man interested in the new birth. Who was this man? Who was this man? As I said a while ago, he was one who came to Jesus by not, maybe not to be seen, I don't know. But he recognized that Jesus was a teacher. But there's some things about him we need to recognize as well and understand. We need to understand, who is this man? He appears before us as a man of the Pharisees. A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, as it says there in verse 1. This says to mean, it says to those Bible students that he is a man of authority. Authority. You can put that down. He's a man of authority. He's a ruler of the Jews. In other words, that says that he is a member of the Sanhedrin court, and that was like the supreme court of that day that seen about all the religious matters. He was one who was a part of that, the body of the supreme court, or the Sanhedrin of that day. Not only was he a man of authority, he was a man of culture as well. When we think of culture, he was one who was recognized, and Jesus said to them, him in John 10, he says, art thou not a teacher in Israel and knoweth not these things? So he was a man of culture. From a standpoint, he was a teacher, one set aside, and he had a great education from a standpoint of who he was and the culture in which he lived, and he knew about those things. So he was a man of culture. But not only that, he was also a man of wealth. This was not some poor somebody coming. He was a man of wealth. Wealth to the Pharisees was a definite mark of God's favor, and only those who God favored in a very special way were permitted to be a Pharisee, or one that would taught, a ruler and a teacher. But there's more to it than that, because I went back and done some background search and looking, and Jewish teachings, and this is just a, this is a kind of a, I guess you would say, a Old Testament dealing. But it is said, according to Jewish history, Jewish historians, that this Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in that area. And I don't know, I can't prove that except what the Jewish history said. But it said he was one of the three richest men in that area. So he was one who had what we could call the days, what our society puts an earmark on as making a person happy, one that can supply all his needs. But let me tell you something, wealth is not what a person's needs when they are lost and undone. And Jesus addressed the issue here because he recognized that. Yes, he was a man of wealth. He was also a man of good reputation. Only men of repute and good standing among the people could fill the honorable position that he filled as a teacher, as a Pharisee, as a ruler, as a leader. And let me tell you something else. Did you know what? He was also a religious man. To be a Pharisee, he had to be a religious man. When I say religion, he had embodied, or he was the embodiment of the religion of that day, which was Judaism. His life was lived for that purpose, and that was to perpetuate Judaism. He was one who taught Judaism. He was one who lived up to the standards of Judaism. He was one who did everything he could to make you recognize and understand that he was a very religious person. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people today that runs through the hoops trying to make themselves religious. Amen? They try to do everything they think they ought to do in order to be pictured or placed as one who is religious. He was a man of the Pharisees. That should say enough, because Jesus said, I believe Jesus said this, did he not? He says, except your, 18:20, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Jesus was not downplaying the Pharisees, but he was downplaying the tradition they held to, because in that tradition and those things that they were teaching and taught, were taught, that it was putting the emphasis upon what I can do and what I must do and what I have done. Let me tell you something. We have a lot of religions today, and you can classify it in two ways. Religion says you've got to do this to get to heaven. But Jesus, Christianity says, it's already been done what is necessary for you to get to heaven. See, you cannot do one thing to get to heaven. The only thing that you can do is respond to the person of Jesus Christ, invite him into the confines of your heart and your life, and allow him to be Lord of your life. And then and only then can you know that you're on your way to heaven. I had a friend. Kid sermons. He pastored a little old church when I pastored a church at Sale City. If you don't know where Sale City is, it's halfway between Cotton and Lester, up near Moultrie. But I pastored the First Baptist Church because it was the only church, only Baptist church in town. As a matter of fact, the only church in town. But anyhow, I got to meet him. I mean, we had good friends. We had times together. He had him a track made, and on the front of that track, people had done a good job, and on the front of that track it says, what I must do to go to hell. Not what I must do to go to heaven. A lot of people got those out. But it says, what I must do to go to hell. And you open it up, five or six pages there, and every one of them blank. Because let me tell you, that's all you got to do is go to hell, is to do absolutely nothing. You must recognize that you must respond to the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. Why was this man, why must a man of this standing come to Jesus for instruction? Verse 3 tells us the answer to that question. Although a man has authority, although he has culture, although he has repute, although he has wealth, although he's very religion, he was, as he came into this world, sinful by nature. See, religion can't change that. Good parents can't change that. You can have Christian parents when you come into the world, but that does not make you a Christian. I've known some kittens that were born in a shoebox, and that did not make them shoes either. So we must recognize that there's something that we have to do. Here Jesus puts it very pointedly. See, he was religion. But he came into the world with his sinful nature, and his faith was something like that of the Unitarian who sees in Jesus only in human terms as a teacher sent from God. That's what he said. But see, there's a vast difference in recognizing Jesus as a teacher sent from God and recognizing him as the master teacher, God's teacher, according to Matthew 5:20. See, the new birth is imperative. It is imperative. I believe I put that up, didn't I? Notice closely. The new birth is imperative because look what Jesus said. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus makes it very plain. Very pointedly, if you please. See, because of the unregenerate man, he cannot perceive the nature of the kingdom of God, nor can he become a citizen of God's kingdom in any other way than by coming to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what Jesus said, I believe, in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. So we see this man of interest, the new birth, and what it says. But we also see something else of him too. We must also recognize and understand the message that's needs or interpreted. The interpretation of the message. See, the message reveals the new birth to be spiritual, to be simple, and to be sufficient. When we think about, when we talk about spiritual, the message reveals the spiritual nature of the new birth. See, this life and heart transformation is a definite work of the Holy Spirit of God. There's absolutely no way to get around that. When we think about all that, we need to recognize and understand that it is a work of the Holy Spirit of God working in and through a person's life, convicting them of their lost condition. But let's look at it a little farther. What is the message? The message of the new birth, its source and its nature is no more mysterious than the origin of life in all its forms. As someone has said, it is above reason, but it is not contrary to reason. Because, see, you cannot, just as Nicodemus was a very learned man, but he could not fathom, he could not comprehend the new birth, because he said, Lord, how can a man, when he is old, enter into his mother's womb and be born again? See, the problem then, the problem today, is so many people are caught up on the physical aspect of life and they forget about the spiritual aspect of life, which is life everlasting to those who trust Jesus. The message reveals this. The fact of the new life he came to give and to test to, and are verified and confirmed by every soul who sincerely seeks life through Jesus Christ. He gives that. We can recognize that if we trust Him, trusting Him. Then there's the message reveals the simple conditions of the new birth, verse 14 to 15. Look at it with me just a moment. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's just move on back. Let's move back to the children of Israel. We're in the wilderness wondering what happened because of their disobedience, because of their downright stubbornness. God sent the plague of the snakes in the camp. And those snakes, everyone that those snakes bit, they died. No ifs, ands, buts about it. They died. But Moses come before God, as he always did for the people, and he prayed to God, God, remove the snakes. Take the snakes away. Did God take the snakes away? No, He did not take the snakes away, but He gave Moses a remedy. And that remedy was to place an emblem of that serpent on a brass pole and hold it up high. And everyone that was bitten that would look to that brass snake would be what? Saved, healed, whatever it is. Just think about it for a moment. Here's a young man that's blind, and he tells his father, Father, I have been bitten. What can I do? And he just says, look toward the brass pole, even though you can't see. We're blind, we can't see, but we're to look to what Jesus said here, because he says, look back at verse 14 with me again, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So this reveals the simple condition of the new birth. Let's look at it very close. It is not a belief in a creed, but it's faith in a person. Not a creed, but a person. We have those that are teaching creeds today. Their whole philosophy, their whole, I guess you'd say, their whole denomination, their whole doctrine is built on a certain set of creeds, and you have to adhere to those creeds. You have to learn those creeds. You have to be able to tell those creeds. But see, it's not a belief of a creed, but it's faith in a person. It is not faith in feeling, by looking within, but it's faith in Christ looking above in what he's done. That's why Moses said, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So it's not looking within, because let me tell you something. If I look within, I'd see some nasty, dirty stuff, wouldn't you? But we look to Jesus, who is the one who can save us. It also says it's not faith in faith, as some people believe, nor faith in prayers or works that saves, but it's faith in the only begotten Son of God who came to make atonement for your sin and my sin. And that's what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who became and was our sin bearer, paid the debt of our sin, and because of that, he loved us that much, he allowed him to die on a cruel cross, and he offers to everyone who will respond to him eternal everlasting life. Hallelujah. The message reveals the sufficiency of the new birth. See, it is the beginning of a new life. I believe that. A new life. Even life everlasting, or everlasting life, however you want to categorize it. Everlasting life here and now. Not in the pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, but in the here and the now. A person can respond and know that they are born again because of what Jesus will do in their heart and their life, here and now, which means that there will never be any condemnation to those who believe on Jesus Christ unto salvation for life. 19 and 20, look at it with me. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Paul in Romans 8:1, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul drew the correlation to that because, see, when you respond to Jesus Christ, there's nothing and no one to condemn you, because let me tell you something, love does not condemn. If you get nothing out of the message, love does not condemn. It makes us aware of some things in our life. It also recognizes in our life that we're to do more, but we need to recognize it does not condemn us. So what is the conclusion of the whole matter? The conclusion of the whole matter. Some things we need to keep in mind. First of all, see, the source of the new birth is God. Period. Period. Before the world began, he loved you. He saw you. He recognized you. He knew you, Scripture says. The second thing, the author of the new birth is Jesus Christ, his Son. He made it possible for everyone to come to know him. The administrator of this new birth is the Holy Spirit, as he brings conviction into our life of our unregenerate, dead condition. You say, well, I'm not dead. No, you're not dead. You're not dead physically, but you're dead spiritually apart from Jesus Christ. You do not know what life is all about, because only through Jesus Christ can you have life. He said, I come that you may have life, not existence, that you might have life and have it abundantly. So it's life, the aspect of life, the Holy Spirit. But the means is the gospel of the new birth. The gospel of the new birth. The method is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The experience is the here and now. The question, have you believed on Christ unto salvation and life? Have you trusted him? Have you committed your life? Have you been born again? Have you had this supreme experience of life, of his life in your life? Has the miracle of regeneration been wrought in you by the Holy Spirit of God? And I would say, if not, why not? If not, why not even now? Because, see, the new birth experiences is recognizing our need for life need for a change in our life and recognizing that through what Jesus accomplished at the cross, that he can give life to everyone who will submit and surrender to him, who will come to him. He says, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. When we come to him, we can come to know and to experience what new life is all about. I picked up the hymn because there's a song that we don't sing too much, but we need to. It says, a ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, you must be born again. The second verse goes like this, ye children of men, attend to this word so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. There is an imperative. That is, there's a must of the new birth. If you're planning to go to heaven, if you're planning your life to be meaning and have any purpose at all, you must be born again. No ifs, ands, nor buts about it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your blessed word and how you speak to us and convict us out of your word and through your word. And Lord, I don't know hearts here this morning, but I know that you do. And I'm not the one, Lord, to question that, but you know with authority. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's one here that's never trusted you as Savior and Lord of their life, that this would be the day they experience the new birth. Now, today, because it's the only way they can know what life is all about, can only know what eternal life is all about, can only experience heaven and the glory of heaven as they respond to you for the transformation that you'll make in their life. God, today, do that work which only you can through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen.